The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit missiodei.org.
Let's shift gears. Let's jump into our text this morning, which is going to be Mark chapter 14. And as you're turning to Mark chapter 14, I can't imagine a more inappropriate text or subject to have to address this morning on the weekend of my 17th wedding anniversary than what we're going to cover today. And while I leave you dangling over that cliff, I want to ask this question. How many of you have seen Star Wars, the 7th episode, which I believe is called The Force Awakens? How many of you have seen that film? How many of you have heard of that movie? All right, good. A lot more people have heard about it. How many of you have seen another movie that came out this past winter called Silence? It was a Martin Scorsese film. See, this happened to me. So I was wrestling with which introduction I should use, which movie people would feel more comfortable and confident in. And so since most of you have not seen Silence, I can't share that one. Go see it, and maybe it'll work its way into a sermon at some future date. Amen? Sound good? There we go. So Star Wars. My family and I, we are not a Star Wars family, okay? We enjoy the movies, and each year when it comes out, it's a big deal. It's like one of the only movies of the year that I actually go see. But we went and saw Episode 7, which is The Force Awakens. And it's about this guy. His name is, I don't know if it's all about this one guy, but one of the main characters in the movie, his name, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, is Kylo Ren. You guys, am I good so far? So Kylo Ren is the love child of Han Solo and Princess Leia. I don't know if it's Prince Solo or how that works out, but they have a child. His name is Kylo Ren, and something happens when he's young. He gets a chip on his shoulder. He gets angry with dad. He doesn't like his training as a Jedi, and he turns on his father. He turns to the dark side. And there's this moment in the movie where there's this constant tension of trying to pull him back over to the good side of the Force instead of the dark side of the Force. And there's a moment at the end where he and his father are kind of arguing it out, and it looks like they're going to embrace. They embrace, and all of a sudden the special effect of a lightsaber shoots through Han Solo's chest, and Kylo Ren assassinates his own father. And I remember when we were sitting in the theater watching it. Did I get the detail right? Is that how it happened? I remember in the theater. I don't remember all of the exact, but I remember in the theater in that moment, almost the entire theater sat back and there was like an audible gasp, right? Because we all knew Han Solo had just been betrayed. And we know that there is something deeply wrong with that, to the point where it can affect an entire room of people who are watching a movie about people living in space, right? And so the absurdity of that doesn't hit. The reality of betrayal and the emotion that comes with it, it affects us on a profound level. Because we're not just animals evolving. We are God's image bearers who have a soul. And we have an understanding of what's right and what's wrong. And these types of things, the issue of betrayal, it affects us on a profound level. And this morning, that's the topic we're going to address. And it's going to be difficult for some of us, because this is not an area where emotionally we like to go. We don't like to go to places that are painful. But as we walk through God's Word, He takes us there. And my hope, as we go into those places, is that we'd find God the Spirit there to be our healer and to be our comfort. And so we're gonna jump in to the emotional issue of betrayal. And so I'm in Mark chapter 14, and I will pick it up in verse 43. But let me set the context for you. Jesus has already looked at his disciples, and he's told them, "One of you will betray me, but all of you will fall away." And then they go out, they take a midnight hike, they spend some time praying, and as the scene starts to shift, Jesus has just spoken the words, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, my betrayer is coming." In verse 43, it says this, "And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scripture be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. This is the word of the Lord. Don't you love it when God's word includes, or at least ends with, a streaker? Huh? That's in God's word. That happened today. So let's do this. I want to give you some initial thoughts. We'll walk through some of the details of the text, and we'll start to dive into those places that are painful to go for us. So some initial thoughts. First one is this. All four Gospels contain this story. This is an important matter in the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. So important that every single gospel includes most of the details of this story. Now, because it's a familiar story to us, we start to color in the blanks of what Mark didn't include with what we do know from other stories. And so what I want to do as we dig into some of the details is just kind of point out, why did Mark include this and not include that? Right, so we'll see some of that as we go along. But the first gospel to include it is Matthew. And Matthew's emphasis is he's on Jesus as king. When Matthew introduces his gospel, he says that Jesus was the son of Abraham and he was the son of David. He's the son of promise and he's the king. And all of Matthew's gospel is emphasizing the reality that Jesus came as God's king. When you get to Mark, it's a little different, right? He's summarizing some of the highlights of Jesus' life. And so the reason we have all that is similar to the reason why we have various news networks. My son Ash and I were driving around this week, and he asked me the question, why are there four accounts of Jesus' life? And I said, the reason is very similar to the culture in which we live. You've got NBC, ABC, CBS, and Fox. And most of the time, they're telling the same story, but they're telling it from a different perspective. They're highlighting the things that make sense to their audience. Now, we could like go way out into the weeds and start talking about how they switch the story, but you get the general idea. So different authors are highlighting different points. You get to Luke's gospel. Luke is trying to give a detailed account for the very words that were spoken in the order in which they took place. And when you get to John's gospel, he records this story, and he's trying to remind everybody that Jesus was the all-powerful king, and he's in total control of the things that are happening here. So we're dealing with Mark and his account of the story. And what's interesting here when you deal with just Mark's account is Mark is going to introduce us to the betrayer. His name is Judas. Now, Judas is only named three times in Mark's gospel. The first time is in chapter 3, when Mark is giving the introduction to the disciples. And he names Judas, and he calls him the one who would betray Jesus. So the first time we're even introduced to Judas is he is the one who would betray Jesus. Then we get into chapter 14, and it's only the second time that Judas' name has been mentioned. And what Judas is doing is he's going to the chief priests, and Mark gives this little note, in order to betray Jesus. And now here we are, later in chapter 14, this is the third and final time that Judas' name is mentioned, and he's called the betrayer. Mark is trying to get across a point here, right? He's trying to get across the point that Judas created an unbelievable emotional burden for Jesus and for his disciples. Judas left a deep emotional scar for this group of people. This group of people that had put their hope, their trust, their confidence in Jesus as the one who is going to set the world right. And as he portrays him, I mean, it's ugly. the way that Judas treated Jesus. It's ugly the way that he brought the crowd with clubs and with swords. And he felt like Jesus was a dangerous man. He says, lead him away, but don't just lead him away. Lead him away under guard. Jesus is a dangerous man. And so the feeling of the disciples when it came to Judas was one of deep pain. One of pain that we all feel. One of pain that makes us, like a crowded theater, step back and gasp. That just happened. And I think I think it's a fascinating scenario that there are only two names mentioned in this story. So you read John's account, John chapter 18, verse 10, he gives a few other names. But in Mark's account, he includes only two names. The first is Jesus, and the other is Judas. Those are the only names mentioned in this story. And so I started asking, why does he do that? I think the reason he does that is Mark is trying to invite all of us into the story. He's trying to invite us into the sense of despair that they felt, that the betrayal that the disciples felt and experienced. And so as we look at some of the details, I want us to be reminded it's okay. It's okay to immerse ourselves into the story. It's okay if Judas isn't the name that comes to the tip of our tongue when we think betrayal. There is a name on your tongue when you think of the issue of being betrayed. There is a deep pain that comes to you when you think about certain people that every time their name is mentioned, you kind of step back and you feel that emotional pain and turmoil. And so I want to invite us into the story from that perspective. And so as we look at the details, in verse 43, Judas is presented as the betrayer. He's known as the betrayer. But there's another qualifier that Mark gives us. He's one of the 12. So this isn't just anybody. This is one of Jesus' closest friends. This is the one of the ones that is mentioned as having a particular closeness to Jesus. I mean, these are Jesus' buddies. These are the guys he's been ministering with. These are the guys that he's given nicknames to, like Sons of Thunder. These are his compadres. I mean, Jesus' inner circle of close friends. And Mark brings that up because he wants to remind us that it is those who are closest to us that can inflict the most emotional damage when they betray us, right? People that aren't close to you, they can't hurt you that well, or maybe that badly, right? So imagine, if you will, you're driving, you take my route home. I get on 71 South, I go through Fort Washington. Inevitably, with all the exits and entrances, there are cars that like to cut me off. They don't realize that going in the left lane means you go a little bit faster, right? Sometimes they're in the right lane going too fast. Sometimes they're in the left lane going far too slow. And I get angry, right? I get angry like many of you would. You're all sitting there like, not me. I'm patient and calm and driving. No, you get angry when people do the wrong thing. But usually, the anger, it subsides pretty quickly because they're not emotionally close to me. And so I can get revved up, and then about 30 seconds later, it's gone. It's forgotten. It's over, right? Some of you don't feel that way. It's because you're deeply, deeply troubled. Amen? But if you're a normal person, it's only those who are close to you who can inflict that kind of emotional damage when they betray you. But the reality is, it happens, doesn't it? We've let people in, and they've frustrated us, or they've disappointed us. And it hurts. And it causes us to kind of step back and not be able to think kind thoughts and not be able to say kind words about those people. Judas comes. He gives a sign to the crowd who has the clubs and the swords. He says, I'm gonna address him as Rabbi and give him a kiss. So he comes with words of flattery and false affection. And you know it's flattery and false affection. He's saying the word rabbi, but he's not interested in being taught. Because the next words are, seize him and lead him away under guard. He's dangerous. This is not a man I want to follow or lead. And so he speaks words of flattery, and he gives false affection. And one of the lessons that we can learn from that is it's astounding how often a mission of hate is clothed in a facade of love. Right? We talk a lot about love and what that means. but often it's words of flattery, and it is a false sense of affection. And we call it love, and at the end of the day, it's really harmful for us. Story goes on. In verse 47, we don't have the name of two anonymous people. The first one is this bystander. It's probably a disciple. We learn from John's gospel that it's the disciple Peter, who becomes the apostle Peter, who was the discipler of John Mark. But we don't know that from Mark's account. It's just somebody who's nameless. And when the betrayal sets in, what does he do? He lashes out. Right? Everybody here is kind of expecting something to go down. The crowd is expecting it, which is why they bring their swords and their clubs. Judas is expecting it, which is why he says, hey, lead him away under guard. And this disciple is expecting it, or this bystander is expecting it, because when they go to take Jesus, when they go to seize him, he lashes out. And he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Now, if you're reading this and you don't know the other accounts, how he's corrected for that and how Jesus heals the servant who is, you might read this and kind of wonder, like I did, why doesn't anybody arrest him for that, right? Why does nothing go down? Mark just kind of keeps going because he's not trying to emphasize the consequences. He's trying to draw us in to the type of person who would lash out. The type of person, when he's emotionally beat up, when he senses betrayal, when he feels his world is coming down, the type of person that would strike with the sword. And some of you are like, he's talking about me, right? But that's not the only character. There's another character at the end, the streaker. When he is seized, what does he do? He doesn't stay to fight. He doesn't argue. He runs. So you've got the fighter. You've got the fleer. And that starts to describe all of us. Before we get to that, though, verse 50. We were discussing this past week. We do a sermonization meeting where the pastors get together. The staff pastors are. Our lay pastors are always invited to this meeting, but Mikey's one of the few that ever sits in it. But Pastor Matt was sitting down, and we were talking about how we're going to continue preaching when there's the West Side venue, there's a Central venue. Are we going to preach like all the same points? And one of the things that he brought up is he noticed that I like to alliterate, right? And so I felt like I would do that here. I'm going to try to do that as much as I can, right? Flattery, words of flattery, false affection, two Fs. Why? So that you'll remember it. Here's another one. All drank the cup with Jesus. All pledged to die with him, two Ds. And then here, they all deserted him in the end. Don't get super caught up in the alliteration, but get caught up in the idea. These disciples had pledged, I will die with you before I turn my back on you. They drank the cup with him. And here they are. They all fled, except for this one who eventually did, but it took him being seized before he went off running naked with everything exposed. And so here's what's happening. Mark writes his gospel account of this to a group of Christians who are living in Rome, who have been betrayed. Some of them have been betrayed by other Christians. Some of them have been betrayed by family. Some of them have been betrayed by friends. But he's trying to invite us all into this reality that betrayal is a common experience. And it's a common experience that we all react to in a similar fashion. It leaves us emotionally drained. It leaves us like these two anonymous examples that we have. Jesus is betrayed by flattery and by false affection, but he's going to respond differently than we do. So the text is ultimately about the betrayer and how the disciples of Jesus can expect it and what we do when we're betrayed. So I want you to think for just a moment about a time in your life, and maybe this time is recent, where you have been betrayed. You've let somebody in. You've let somebody in emotionally close, and that person has turned his back on you, turned her back on you, betrayed you, lied about a confident thing, done something to make you emotionally scarred. What do you do with that? How do you respond? How do you take care of yourself? How do you respond to the people around you? Most of us have kind of backed off and recoiled at a moment like that, haven't we? Some of us do it this way. Some of us are like the anonymous disciple who fought back. And what we do is we become peace breakers. And so at every little sign, at every little drop of the hat, we're ready for a fight. Like the Apostle Peter. They're coming in. They're betraying us. And we lash out. Over our elder retreat a couple weeks ago, Cody Hansen came out and he gave us some tools. He gave us tools to be able to communicate better as an elder team and as elder family. So we got to have this session. I got to sit down with my wife. We talked a little bit about my personality and what happens when I'm grieving. What happens when I'm experiencing emotional pain? And I happen to be like Peter. When I'm hurt, I lash out. And it was fascinating for my wife to be able to explain to me at our time when we were doing an exercise, just she and I, she was able to point out the times where she knew I was in pain. Because I'm just like this. What happens to me, and many of you are like this, when somebody's going to hurt you, you're going to lash out. You're going to hurt them right back. Right? When somebody betrays you, you want to get your pound of flesh. Right? You're just like that. And so what ends up happening is you put on your guard every time there's a sense that something emotionally might be painful, you start fighting. You break peace. Things might have been calm and you start looking for reasons why you're not going to get along. You start looking for ways to beat up the other person. Why? Because you don't want to feel the pain of betrayal. You're like Peter. You're like me. Others of us, we're like this anonymous disciple, right? He doesn't stay to fight. He gets grabbed a hold of, and he runs. He flees. He's not a fighter. He's a fleer. And I would call him a peace faker. When he's betrayed, he has feelings, certainly, that are feelings of pain, feelings of anger, feelings of bitterness, of distrust, maybe even feelings of disgust. But rather than stay and deal with it, he pretends like things are okay and he just runs. And many of us are like that. You sense the emotional pain and you begin to shut down. You begin to quiet down. You begin to not speak up. You withdraw. You run away from problems. And so some of us are peace breakers, always looking for a fight, always pushing back so that we can't be hurt. And others of us are like peace fakers, pretending like everything's okay, but constantly running, constantly fleeing. And even though everybody can see the shame that is exposed. What ends up happening is we feel a sense of isolation in our pain and our betrayal, right? We feel like we're the only ones. And that's why we lash out. We feel like nobody's going to be there to help us. Or that's why we run. And as we sense somebody might betray us, we tend to ignore those people or ignore the problems that they bring. Some of us are a mixture of the two, but often we get in this place where we feel isolated. We feel alone in our sense of betrayal. And when we get to that place, our enemy, Satan, has us exactly where he wants us. Because when we feel a sense of being isolated, we don't need to look to Jesus. We get to make excuses for why we're lashing out. We get to make excuses for why we're shutting down. And this is one of the reasons why at Missio, we're constantly calling one another to community, right? To let everybody know, you're not alone in this. This is why Mark is writing this story. We're not alone in this. Jesus experienced betrayal. Other disciples experienced betrayal. It wasn't Jesus alone who was betrayed. It was this entire team of people who had committed to him, who had put their hope in the kingdom of heaven happening. That's why the people that are writing, they all were affected by this sense of betrayal. And Mark is trying to tell us, you're not alone. So how do we deal with it? And rather than being peace breakers or rather than being peace fakers, we're supposed to look to Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we have the ultimate peace maker. And that's what he calls us to be, peacemakers. Right? He doesn't flee. He doesn't run away. What does he do? He challenges them. He addresses what's on his mind and on his heart. Why are you coming at me like I'm some sort of robber with clubs and swords? I've been around every day. It doesn't have to go down like this. But then he makes this resolution. He doesn't fight. He says, let the scriptures be fulfilled. And he goes, and he takes the eternal beating from God the Father, who is angered by betrayal. And can I just give you this freedom? You are allowed to be angry. Has anybody ever given you the freedom to be angry? So often in our culture, anger is like this sinful thing. But according to the Bible, it's not sinful. In fact, Ephesians tells us, commands us even, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us is that it is good to be angry. It is godly to be angry, but don't let that anger simmer. Don't let it stew and fester. Don't lash out in your anger, but don't run away. Be angry, but don't sin. The reason you're angry is because God is a God of justice, and the thing that has happened to you was wrong. And if God wasn't a loving God, he would let his people get abused and betrayed. But because he loves us, he deals with it. And he pours out his anger and his wrath, not on you, not on the person who betrayed you, but on his son, so that peace can be made. Because here's the reality. In our fallen condition, in our fallen world, that anger that you feel, you might not get to see the justice meted out on the person who betrayed you. And so here's what you can do. You can spend the rest of your life trying to get that person to pay for it, or you can let Jesus be your peacemaking substitute. And if you see the way that God treats Jesus when he thinks about the betrayal that you've experienced, the way that he was tortured and killed, you can rest easy. You can maybe even say, oh, I don't know if he deserved all of that, but because justice has been meted out, I can rest. Peace has been made. And then because of the resurrection, we can hope for a new way of life, a new relationship, a new sense of trust. Things can be rebuilt. They won't ever go back to the way that they were, but they can be something new. They can be something better. Jesus is our peacemaker. He doesn't flee. He doesn't fight. He also doesn't demand that others become a sacrifice for him, the way that we demand that others be a sacrifice for us. That's what we do when we fight or flee, isn't it? We're demanding that you pay for it. You sit in this. You stew. Or we do it. And God is saying, no. Jesus will be that substitute. Jesus will be the sacrifice for you. And because Jesus has made peace, and the Spirit that raised him from the dead is available to those of us who would put our trust in him, we can do a couple of things. We can be peacemakers. And if we are peacemakers, we need to do it two ways. The first way is this. We need to make peace internally. We need to make peace internally. Here's what I mean by that. We can be a people who acknowledge that we're not alone when we've been betrayed. And you need to do that. If there's going to be peace in your heart and in your soul, you need to acknowledge that you're not alone, that Jesus knows what it feels like, that other disciples have been through this. You need to get yourself around a community of people that can tell you, I may not understand the extent in which you feel betrayed, but I have been betrayed before. I can appreciate it, and here's what I've done to deal with it. And let them minister grace to you. Let them offer you the hope that Jesus can rebuild all things. That will never happen as long as you refuse to acknowledge that you're not alone. And we've got to be a people to do this because we're experts at trying to make our suffering unique. And we do that so that we can make excuses for the way that we lash out or we run and hide. And a lot of times in community, you'll have somebody say, you need to address that person. And we go to, nope, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know how I'm feeling. Don't tell me how to feel. And we run or we lash out. You see how we do that? We're like these disciples, these anonymous disciples. And the community is calling us, no, let's come to Jesus. Let's acknowledge that we're not alone. The second thing that we need to do is we need to be honest about our feelings. Be honest about our feelings so that our reaction doesn't become an overreaction. So many of us are spending our entire lives reacting to things. And we're not even aware of how we're reacting, and so we're constantly overreacting to things. We start making excuses for other people. We start assuming that we know what they will do in any given situation. And a lot of times, it's because we're not honest with how we're feeling about things. And if we're not honest with how we're feeling, we're simply going to react and create a lifelong scenario where we're overreacting to every circumstance. And we'll either fight or flee. Will peace break or will peace fake? And Jesus is calling us to make peace internally. And so we've got to come to peace with that. Acknowledge we're not alone. Be honest about our feelings. And as we begin to do that, we'll begin to do the second thing. We need to make peace externally. We need to make peace externally. And here's what this looks like. First thing is this. We need to deal with it. Don't dwell on it. Deal with it. Don't dwell on it. Here's what I mean by that. When you're sinned against, you need to deal with it. For so many of us, we either fight or we flee, right? We duke it out or we run away. And what we don't allow to happen is we don't cover things up. So here's the way this works. When you're sinned against, you need to evaluate, can I let this go? Can I forget about it? Or am I going to let that anger seethe? I'm allowed to be angry, but if I'm just going to let it simmer and bubble up at some other point where I either fight it or run away, it's not healthy. So some of the things we need to just let go, right? Some of the things that we just need to lighten up about and realize it's just not that big of a deal. But if we can't let it go, you have to address it. You have to go to a person and say, listen, you've sinned against me, right? This is Matthew 18. You have offended me. Give that person an opportunity to realize that they've done something wrong. You'd be astounded at how often somebody has hurt you. Somebody has emotionally inflicted pain on you, and they have no idea that they've even done it. And then you simmer and stew on it, and it just rides up in this anger that at some point it comes out. And all we need to do is go to somebody. If we can't let it go, address it and say, listen, you have sinned against me, and I need you to know that. Half the time, they're going to say, oh, I had no idea. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me, right? Now, that's an ideal world. That won't always happen, but a lot of the times you'd be surprised at how seldom people know that they've hurt you, because a lot of times it's not even intended. But if you won't go to them, you're still trying to make them pay for their sin, and what ends up happening is you create your own prison. And so you've got to deal with it. Don't dwell on it. If you're dwelling on things, you're not in a healthy place. You got to deal with it. Don't dwell on it. And don't retaliate, right? The way to deal with it isn't to make them pay. Tacitus, who was a senator of the Roman Empire, said this. He said, men are more ready to repay an injury than a benefit. We're more ready to repay an injury than a benefit because gratitude is a burden and revenge a pleasure. So often we refuse to go, like we just want to get back at people. We want them to feel just as bad about the pain that they've inflicted as we feel. And the reality is that is a never-ending cycle. You will never get satisfaction out of that. You will get satisfaction if you realize Jesus, the sinless one, eternally covered. He eternally took the beating for the sin that that person committed against you. Deal with it. Don't dwell on it. Don't retaliate. And as this happens, here's something else we have to keep in mind. Stay faithful to God's plan. I mean, look at Jesus. He has an opportunity to flee. He has an opportunity to fight. He says, let the scriptures be fulfilled. Oftentimes, when people betray you, it sidelines you from what you were doing with the Lord before it happened, right? You feel this calling of God, and all of a sudden somebody has hurt you, and you either shut down or you lash out. But you get off track of what God was calling you to do. And so as you're making peace internally, I want you to make peace externally. I want you to stop and evaluate, what has God called me to do here? And then stay on track. It might be hard because you might have to have some tough conversations. You might have to go to some places emotionally that you don't want to go. But God is calling us to be peacemakers. He is the ultimate peacemaker. And so we walk in that strength and we say, let the scriptures be fulfilled. Satan would love to distract you from your plan and from the purpose that God has for you. And this is one of the ways he does it. And then thirdly and finally, put words to your pain. One of the great things that I'm learning is I'm starting to become much more aware of my own feelings. And what's been really helpful as my wife and I continue, as she continues to minister to me, and one of the great things about this exercise at the elder retreat was that she's able now to help me put words to my pain, to be able to explain, here's how I'm feeling. Because I don't often do that. When I'm hurt, I go immediately to anger. I go immediately to lashing out. And she's been good lately at being able to slow me down and ask me, how are you feeling? Right? And the first couple times, like, it's a verbal lash out. I'm feeling angry, right? But for her to say, what, why? What's going on that's making you angry? To be able to slow me down so I'm not just overreacting all the time. Being honest about my feelings so that my reaction doesn't become a lifelong overreaction. And as I'm putting words to my pain, I can do this in two ways. This might help you. One of the ways I'm doing it is just journaling. Because sometimes when you're feeling a sense of betrayal, you can't verbalize all of those feelings. And so for me, rather than verbally process it with somebody and confuse them even more on why I'm angry, I get to journal it. And so I write it out, putting words to my pain. But another thing that we need to do is we need to confess it. So I've addressed all of us on the one side of the aisle of when we've been betrayed. And so I just want for one last moment to address those of us who have betrayed somebody. We need to go to that person. And you probably know who it is. If you don't, you're probably going to hear about it this week because you're going to have people say, I'm putting words to my pain. You have sinned against me. You need it, right? And so here's what you do. You confess so that you can make peace externally. And you say, here's what I've done. And I'm sorry for it. And will you forgive me? And what we need to be really careful of is that we don't just apologize, but we confess. And what I mean by that is we don't just go to people and say, I'm sorry you feel that way, right? I'm sorry that you're not strong enough to take a joke. That's an apology. You need to apologize. I am sorry that this made you feel that way. But then you need to give the power to the other person. And you need to say, will you forgive me? Then it's on them of whether or not they will, right? But in an apology, you hold all the power. In a confession, you give the power away. And if we're going to be people who make peace externally, we've got to give the power away. Will you forgive me? And then you wait and you pray and you expect the Holy Spirit to do a work in the life of his people. And then we become a community of restoration. And we stop being a community of shame. We don't want to shame people. We want to restore them. And the reality is, the things that we do in our initial reaction, the fighting or the fleeing, it's shameful. You might run away naked and everybody sees it. But what we want is Jesus to come in and clothe us. We want Jesus to come in and heal the pain that we've inflicted. He can do that because he is the peacemaker. I'll close with this text. If you don't know this verse, you should memorize it. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. 23 is kind of an introduction, and then the text to remember is 24 and 25, but it says this. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. They cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. I love those four things. You're not alone. Even when you're betrayed, you have a God in Jesus who hears you. He hears you. He hears your, when you put your words to your pain, he hears you. He remembers his promises, the promises that he's made to all of his people for all of history. He hears you, he remembers. He sees your pain. And he not only sees it, but he knows it intimately. And the word that's used for knowing here is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 4 when Adam knew his wife Eve and conceived a son. That's a deep, intimate knowledge. And we know that Jesus knows betrayal because he's not Superman. He's 100% human like us, and he was betrayed. Let's let him be our peacemaker. I'm going to pray for us. Pastor Matt's going to come up. The band is going to come up. I'm running a little over time, but we did have that ordination. I'm going to pray. They're going to lead us in a time of response. Let's pray together. Father, by the power of God the Spirit, would you strengthen us to repent from our tendency to break peace? Would you strengthen us to repent from our tendency to fake peace? Would you open up our eyes to the love of Jesus, the true peacemaker, and lead us to be a people who make peace internally and externally for our joy and for your glory. Amen.